Okay, if you want to grab your Bibles, let's turn to Luke chapter 7, and we're going to be looking at an encounter that Jesus had over in Luke chapter 7, one of these one-on-one experiences in the life of Jesus, and we're just trying to choose different ones that we can learn various lessons from, and here's one of those times. I guess I don't know if one-on-one is the right way to say it. We're going to look at two people today in their experience with Jesus. So you might say it's two-on-one or one-on-two. But in reality, even though there were two individuals on this occasion, it's still a one-on-one encounter that they have with Jesus based upon each of them having their own unique experience with Him. But look in Luke chapter 7, and what we see in verse 36 is Luke 7, verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. Now, when you just read that one sentence, what comes to mind? A Pharisee asked Jesus to come eat with him. What's peculiar about that statement? Sorry? Jesus didn't like the Pharisees very much? What was wrong with the Pharisees? Okay, boy, that was a resounding, we're not talking this morning. What was the deal with the Pharisees? Did the Pharisees spend a lot of time encouraging Jesus? Did they spend a lot of time going out of their way to build him up? Ruth? Say that again, Ruth. The Pharisees were the ones who were trying to fight him, trying to get him killed. Somebody else said something. Jackie, was that you? Did he ever call them hypocrites? Let's see. A lot of times he called them hypocrites. So here are some individuals that as a whole, we might look at them and think, you know, why is this Pharisee asking Jesus to come eat with him? Now, the important thing for us to remember when we read this is we're not told the motivation of this Pharisee. Were there any good Pharisees? Can you think of any good Pharisees? Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Nicodemus came to Jesus in John chapter 3 to talk with him. Nicodemus was one who was involved in the burial of Jesus, Jesus' body, after he had died on the cross. Nicodemus may have even been a part of the Sanhedrin. Here was a Pharisee who was sympathetic towards Jesus. And he's not the only one. And so just because there's a Pharisee who invites Jesus into his house, that may sound alarming, but let's give the man the benefit of the doubt. Did Jesus ever eat in any other people's homes that folks thought it was strange? He went and ate with the tax collectors. When was the last time you ate with a tax collector? When was the last time you called up the IRS and said, "Hey, I want to take you out to lunch"? Yeah, okay, so when Jesus was eating with tax collectors and with sinners, that was perhaps not very popular, but he goes in to eat dinner, and verse 36 says he went into the Pharisee's house. He sat down to eat. When you read that statement, he sat down to eat, what kind of posture? What was customary posture for their eating? They had a low table. They ate on what some have called couches. But when you think of a couch, it's not a couch that we would think of, but just some kind of a padded couch that they would recline on. Some of you can like that idea that you're reclining as you eat. Now, they were laying back on an elbow, their feet. What would you do with your feet if you were reclining and you're eating with other people? Yeah, you'd get those things out of the way. Behold, verse 37, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she came there to meet him. She anoints Jesus' feet with oil, and we're going to look at this story. What do we know about this woman? She's a sinner. Boy, what a great commentary on your life, isn't it? The Bible introduces you, and what does it call you? A sinner. Calls her a woman in the city. Perhaps that's an indication that maybe this is a woman of the streets. Perhaps this is an immoral woman who has come and is described as not just a sinner. Isn't everybody a sinner? I mean, couldn't the Bible say that about everybody who comes to Jesus? Nicodemus came to Jesus. He was a sinner. You know, and couldn't everybody's a sinner, aren't they? So why would it say that about this woman? Was her lifestyle known? Was this woman known to be one who lived the life of a sinful person? Dirk?
To the holy man's house.
Well, that's interesting that Dirk talks about the access that she had. You know, in those days, the homes were very open, and it was customary in that time, even during a dinner like this, that your home would not necessarily be closed off. They didn't have, you know, all of the windows, the glass windows, the shutters. They didn't have the iron bars over the door windows. They didn't have, you know, the dead bolts on the doors, and they didn't have all the weatherproofing around it. The homes are very open. And in fact, as you go back and read the history of that kind of a culture, it was a very open where folks could come and go. But for sure, this is not the kind of person that this man expected to be coming and going. Now, a couple things. A little bit later, a good bit later in the life of Jesus, there was another occasion where Jesus had a woman come and anoint his feet with oil. That was over in John chapter 12. And that was also in a man's house named Simon. Notice down in verse 40 of this chapter, Luke 7 verse 40, the name of this Pharisee is Simon. The name of the person over in John chapter 4 where Jesus went to eat was Simon. But that was Simon the leper. Different Simon than this guy. Simon was a common name. You know, do you know any other Simons in the Bible? Simon Peter. You know any other Simons? Simon the sorcerer. Simon was a common name. We don't need to confuse Luke 7 and John 12. Two different Simons, two different occasions where Jesus' feet were anointed. The woman who anointed his feet over in John chapter 12 was Mary of Bethany, one of his close friends. The Bible wouldn't describe her as a sinner coming to anoint his feet. Some others have thought that this would have been Mary Magdalene anointing his feet here. But drop down, look in Luke chapter 8. If you're in Luke 7, just drop down to Luke chapter 8 and verse 2. Look who is introduced in Luke chapter 8 and verse 2. A certain woman who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, married, called Magdalene, of whom he had cast out seven demons, had come to Jesus. And so this woman who's anointing his feet in Luke 7 is not Mary Magdalene, as some have tried to make it out to be. But it's interesting that in regards to Dirk's comment, women were not typically invited to these kinds of banquets. Sorry, but that was just the culture. They were not typically invited to these, and Jewish rabbis for sure didn't speak with women in public. And so there are a lot of factors that are involved in this situation being rather peculiar. And yet this woman comes into the Pharisee's home. The Pharisees had a rule. Pharisees had a lot of rules. Did you ever figure that out? They made up a lot of their own rules that a Pharisee would not allow. I'm not sure how this worked. Pharisee would not allow a woman within 4 cubits of himself in public. 4 cubits. How far is that? 6 feet. Something wrong with these guys, right? I mean, what? Hello? Are you just weird? You won't let a woman near you in public. So here's Jesus in a public setting, in a man's home, in a public banquet, as it were. And this woman comes, and not only does she break that 6-foot barrier, but she touches him, which would, in the Pharisees' mind, have rendered him unclean. Let's look at this story. Let's see what we can learn about it. Look at the contrast. There's several different contrasts here. Look at this woman and Jesus. She is described, interesting, that the God, the Holy Spirit, chose to call her a sinner. Now look down at verse 47. Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, her sins..." She's not just a sinner. Look at what Jesus says about her. "Her sins, which are..." What?
Many.
Hello. Not only does the Holy Spirit use the word sinner to describe her in verse 37, but Jesus, in his discussions with this Pharisee, says, yes, she has sins, and yes, her sins are many. But let's back away from that again. Couldn't Jesus say that about a lot of people? If Jesus was introducing you, "Here's my friend, he has sins," would he use the word few or many? If he's talking about, I know what we would like him to say. "Here is my perfect friend. He hasn't sinned since last month." No, we're all sinful, but here's Jesus talking about this woman. Apparently everybody knew this woman. Apparently everybody knew her sinful condition. What's interesting, why does she come to Jesus on this occasion? If you were to pick up a Harmony of the Gospels, if you were to pick up, there's a book, and there are several books, but they're called the Harmony of the Gospels, or if you were to go back and maybe you have a chronological listing of the events in the life of Jesus, if you were to go back and to look chronologically at where this event fits in the life of Jesus, it occurs immediately after Matthew chapter 11. Now go to Matthew 11, and if you put this in the context of the last three verses of Matthew 11, why does this woman, why does she come to Jesus now? Why doesn't she wait? Why does she come to him in this home? Why does she pick this occasion? I don't know if this is the reason or not. I just think it's interesting to look at this chronologically as you map out the life of Jesus. This occurs immediately after Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. What does Jesus say in Matthew 11, verse 28? "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus is speaking and he says, "Everybody, just come to me. Are you heavy laden? Are you burdened? Come to me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find" what?
Rest.
"Rest to your souls." We don't know if this is the reason, but if you had just heard Jesus say that, what would stop you from coming to him? If you had just heard Jesus say that, and perhaps he said that, and then he goes into Simon's home, would you say, "Well, maybe I'll just wait until he comes out. I don't want to disturb him"? This woman couldn't wait. This woman needed rest. This woman needed forgiveness. This woman needed Jesus, and she wasn't going to wait until Jesus came out. And so Jesus had said, "Come unto me," and so what does this woman do? She goes unto Jesus. And she gets there, and no doubt she senses the stark contrast between Jesus' sinlessness and her own sinfulness. Look at verse 37, where it says that she came. She knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. What is that? What is an alabaster flask? It's, say again. It is an expensive jar. Alabaster is not just some random clay jar. An alabaster was a very costly container Well, if you have a very costly container, are you going to fill it up with Kool-Aid? I mean, if you've got a very costly, ornate container, what are you going to put in there? Well, whatever you put in there is going to be costly, is going to be valuable. And that's what she brings to anoint Jesus' feet. Verse 38, she stood at his feet. In front of him? She stood at his feet behind him. She was weeping. Why was she weeping? In your mind, why is she weeping? If you got to stand in the presence of Jesus, reflecting on your own condition, overcome by your own sinfulness, and yet standing in the presence of the sinless one, the word weeping there is in the present tense, meaning she was just overcome and was continually weeping, shedding tears. She comes and her humility overtakes her. Look at these three things about this woman. In her lowliness, what part of his body did she wash? His feet. She got down and washed Jesus' dirty feet. Did she take time to ask the host for a towel?
No.
Did she run out to Kmart to grab a clean, fresh towel to wash his feet? She comes in with this costly oil, begins to wash his feet, and what does she use to wash the feet? Her hair. Would you put yourself in that situation? And she is washing his feet. Before she anoints his feet with this costly oil, she begins washing, cleansing his feet. Where have his feet been? They've been walking around on the dusty, dirty roads. What was the common custom of that day when someone came into the home? Well, they would take their sandals off and usually leave them outside, or at least leave them by the door. Their feet would be washed so that they didn't... You don't want your kids tracking all that dirt in the house, do you? Well, imagine every one of your guests who came over was... had feet who had been out walking the dusty, dirty roads. Their feet were washed. Jesus' feet had not been washed. Not sure when the last time his feet were washed. She comes and washes his feet. Would you use your hair to wipe somebody's feet? Fran? How many, Fran says, how many tears do you need to wash somebody's feet? You know, one or two is not going to get the job done. She takes her hair and she washes Jesus' feet off with her hair. Is it 1 Corinthians 11? It talks about the hair being the glory of the woman. She takes that which is her glory and wipes his feet. Now she's not only wiping his feet with her hair, but then what does she do in verse 38? She kissed his feet. I want you to put yourself in that situation. You get down next to his dirty feet. You are weeping. You take your hair and you wash his feet. And then you, out of love, kiss his feet. And then you take this very costly ointment. You don't pour this on somebody's feet. She takes this, which was very valuable to her. She anoints Jesus' feet with that fragrant oil. As you look at this occasion, setting aside the whole idea of where she is, she's in a Pharisee's home, and the estimation that the Pharisee has of her, we'll talk about that in a minute. Put yourself in her situation. If you had the opportunity to come into the presence of Jesus, what would you have done? If you had the opportunity to come into that home with Jesus, what would your would you have pulled up a chair at the table? Said, hey, you know, if Jesus is eating here, you know, I'm good enough to eat here with Jesus. Would you have pulled up a chair, sit beside Jesus? What would we have done? I don't know how many of us could have brought ourselves to do what this woman did. Now, what kind of attention was she drawing to herself? Is everybody looking at her? I mean, this isn't something that you can hide. This isn't something she's doing behind the scenes. There's attention that is being drawn to her. But what, when you look at the relationship between this woman and Jesus, drop down to the end of this story and then we'll come back and look at the top. Then Jesus said to her in verse 48, "Your sins are forgiven." And he says to her in verse 50, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The very thing that she needed the most, it's what she received. When she came there, was she in peace? When she came to Jesus, did she have peace in her heart? No, not even close. She comes to Jesus and he says, "Your sins..." How many sins did she have? Many. "Your sins, they're gone. Now go in peace." Has her heart changed when she leaves? It hasn't been changed because a Pharisee was nice to her. It hasn't been changed because anybody offered her anything to eat. It was changed because she came into the presence of Jesus, who gave her the very thing that she needed the most. What is it that we need the most? Is it possible for us to have peace in our hearts if we've got sins that are separating us from our Lord? Ruth? Well, here's the Pharisees, Ruth says, who consider themselves so religious, who were very concerned about making sure that they held to their traditions so that somebody couldn't call them out on any particular matter. Why would they allow this woman into the home? And again, it comes back to the openness of that society. It comes back to the openness of this home, that it was possible for people to come and go in this home. I know that's foreign to us. That idea is, you know, you don't come in my home if I don't let you. But in that society, it was open. And imagine the crowds that were following Jesus. It wasn't just Simon and Jesus sitting down to eat, you know, and even if it was, imagine the multitudes who were following Jesus, who would have been standing all around the house, if nothing else, just to look inside to see what's going on. And so there's a large crowd there, and Jesus didn't have bodyguards. There wasn't crowd control. There weren't any bouncers at the door trying to keep people out. It was... Again, different to us, but it was an open society where people could come and go in there. Dirk? Yeah? Well, we don't know. We don't know Simon's motivation. You know, was he wanting a little piece of the popularity? Was he wanting a little piece of the notoriety to have Jesus in his home? Perhaps he was an honest seeker. You know, I've heard a lot about him. You know, come and let me figure out what can we know about him? Well, let's look at this Pharisee, and look at the contrast. We saw a contrast between the woman and Jesus. Look at the contrast between this Pharisee and the woman. She was a sinner, right? Was he a sinner? Well, duh. You know, she was one kind of sinner. Maybe he's not the same kind of sinner she is, but nonetheless, he's still a sinner. But here is a woman who was obviously penitent for her sins. Did this Pharisee seem to be concerned about his sins? Doesn't seem to be any concern as we read through this. Let's start reading in verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, Teacher, say it. He said, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, Well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. Jesus said, You've rightly judged. Then Jesus turned to the woman and said, Do you see this woman? I came into your house. And he begins to contrast the Pharisee and the woman, which we'll see in just a minute. But here is a woman who's concerned about her condition. Who's the Pharisee concerned about? Get this woman out of here. You know, he's not mindful of his own sinful condition. All he's mindful of is, why is this woman being permitted to get near Jesus? And more than that, why is Jesus allowing this woman near him? Well, why was Jesus allowing Simon, the Pharisee, near him? It's all equal when we stand and recognize that none of us have a right to be in the presence of Jesus. When you read through this story, not one time, unless I've missed it, there's not one time where we read this woman saying anything. She didn't say anything. Did Jesus know what she needed? Did she come and say, please forgive me? Well, not with words. We don't read her saying anything. But what do we read the Pharisee saying? Did the Pharisee ask for forgiveness? No, the Pharisee was somebody who was filled with criticism for this woman. And while she loved the Lord, while she had faith, we don't have any evidence that he did. And so Jesus tells this parable about these two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and one owed 50. And it's hard for us to put that into any kind of a context for us today. But basically, a denarius was a day's wage. So somebody owed a debtor 500 days' wages and another person owed 50 days' wages. How much do you owe? I mean, could you say that your debt is 500 days' wages? If your debt was however much that is, I mean, if you figure in days off or whatever during a year, how many days do you work in? I mean, is that almost 2 years' worth of debt? If somebody called you to pay your debt right now, and it was worth 2 years of your salary, of your income, could you do that? Well, what if it was 50 days? Well, that's still pretty hard. A little more manageable, perhaps. And this man came along and he forgave both of them. Well, if you forgive both, who's going to be more thankful? Or as Jesus says in verse 42, who is it? Tell me which one of them will love him more? It's interesting how often Jesus gets people to indict themselves, isn't it? Where Jesus can use an occasion to get somebody to step in and condemn themselves. Well, which one of them is going to love him more? Well, the one he forgave the more. Yeah. Hello, Simon. What's Jesus saying to him? You don't love me. You don't love me nearly as much as this woman does. Now, what does Jesus' parable say about his desire to forgive these people? Who did Jesus want to forgive? Who was he willing to forgive? Everybody. Was he willing to forgive Simon the Pharisee? Just as much as he was willing to forgive this woman who came and anointed his feet. But only one of them was aware of their sins. Do you have to be aware of your sins to be forgiven of your sins? That would help, wouldn't it? Simon wasn't concerned about his own condition. We've got to be concerned about our souls, about our own conditions, in order to have forgiveness. So here's how Jesus looks at this Pharisee and at this woman. The things that a host would normally do for his guests, this Pharisee had not done. We don't know why. Maybe he was too proud. Maybe he was too embarrassed. Maybe we don't know. But he didn't offer these things. So look at what Jesus says to him in verse 44. Simon, do you see this woman? What's the answer to that question? Lord, what do you think I've been staring at since she came in? Of course I see this woman. You see this woman? I entered your house. But what did you do for me when I came in this house, Simon? You gave me no water for my feet. Simon, I came in, and it's customary, the guest, especially the guest of honor, would have his feet washed, but you didn't give me any water for my feet. She has washed my feet with what kind of water? Her tears. She didn't have any water, Simon, but she just used her tears to wash my feet and to wipe them with her own hair. When Jesus looks at Simon the Pharisee and he looks at this woman, he says, you did not do to me what a normal host would do. This woman has excelled. She surpassed what you should have done. And he says, verse 45, you didn't even greet me. The greeting in those days, the welcome into somebody's home in those days would have been a kiss. You gave me no kiss of welcome. What did this woman do? She didn't kiss him on the head, didn't kiss him on the cheek. Kissing him on the cheek would have been in the customary greeting. She wasn't even willing to try that. She kissed his feet. Now notice what he says in verse 45. This woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. I imagine that if we were to ever think about kissing somebody's feet, I know that thought is just repulsive, perhaps, to some of us. Even our own spouse, we may think, keep your feet to yourself. But here's Jesus' feet, dirty, dusty, muddy. Did she use soap? Did she use, what'd she use? Irish Spring? Dial? Aren't you glad you used Dial? Don't you wish everybody did? Did she use Dial? Is there any indication there was any cleansing involved here? Just tears and hair. Could you bring yourself to kiss the feet? Maybe once, right? She did not stop kissing his feet. Friend? The shame that she felt would only allow her, but it not only allow her, but forced her in her own heart to get down and to kiss his feet. Verse 47, or verse 46. Simon, you didn't even anoint my head with oil. Another customary thing of that day, but instead of even anointing my head, she didn't. She anointed my feet. And she didn't use the cheap oil you would have used, Simon. He doesn't say that, but that's implied. She didn't use some cheap oil to anoint me. She used a fragrant, costly, valuable oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Pharisee and the woman, they did have something in common. They both got what they wanted. Did the woman get forgiveness? It's what she wanted, right? That's what she got. Did the Pharisee get forgiveness? No. Why didn't he get forgiveness? He didn't want it. Where was the desire? Where was the request? So he got what he wanted as well. Real quick, look at Jesus and this Pharisee. Up in verse 39, this Pharisee looked at Jesus. And who did he talk to in verse 39? Pharisee who invited Jesus When he saw what the woman was what he was doing, he spoke to himself. You ever done that? Of course you have. Don't try to be silly. You know you have. He said to himself, when you're speaking to yourself, who's listening? Hopefully yourself, right? Sometimes you're not listening, though, are you? When you speak to yourself, who else are you expecting to hear you? You're talking to yourself. Are you speaking very loud? Well, if nobody else is around, maybe you are. Okay, we're not going to ask for confessions right now, but if nobody else is in the house, maybe it is loud. If somebody else is around, maybe it's under your voice. Maybe it's just in your head. Could this Pharisee just been saying something in his head? Saying in his head, you know, if this prophet was actually a prophet, if he had any wisdom or knowledge at all, he would know what kind of woman this was. For she is a sinner. Did Jesus know what kind of woman this was? Yeah. What else did Jesus know? He knew what this guy was thinking. Look at verse 40. And Jesus, what's the word you have after Jesus? Answered. What was the question? If Jesus is answering something, what was the question? The word answer indicates that this is a response. What is Jesus responding to? Has the Pharisee talked to Jesus? Well, not in the Pharisee's mind. The Pharisee's mind, who knew that he was saying to himself, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Who knew that the Pharisee said that? Well, in the Pharisee's mind, only the Pharisee knew that. Jesus turns around and answers the Pharisee's thoughts. Does Jesus know what we're thinking? He knew what this Pharisee was thinking. Simon, I have something to say to you. What does Simon say? No thanks. You know, I'm not interested. All right, teacher, go ahead and say it. You look at this Pharisee and you look at Jesus. Jesus was somebody who had pity and compassion on this woman. Pharisee, no such thing as pity or compassion in his mind. This Pharisee wanted to shun her presence. Jesus would not. Jesus forgave this woman, the Pharisee. For the Pharisees, I don't even know if the word forgive was even in their vocabulary. It wasn't a part of their heart, apparently. And when Jesus sent her away, it was not to get rid of her. It was to tell her sins had been forgiven and that she could go in peace. What a stark contrast between the woman and Jesus. Sinful, sinless, and yet they were united together in this common situation. What a contrast between the woman and the Pharisee. In that culture, you've got a clean and an unclean. And yet Jesus doesn't look at it as such. Jesus looked at it as an opportunity to not only forgive the woman, but to teach a lesson. And then what a stark contrast between Jesus' view of people and the Pharisees' view. You know, as we look at this passage, all sorts of lessons for us to learn. There's lessons of humility. There are lessons of worthlessness in the eyes of people. And yet there's the lesson of the grace and the mercy and the love of our Savior. When God looks down at us, does He see a perfect person? Does He see somebody who's got it all together? Does He see somebody with problems? And yet, what does our heart say to Him? Jesus saw her love and saw her faith. When Jesus looks at you, does He see your love? Does He see your faith? A lot of great lessons for us. Thanks so much for your good attention and participation today.